I cut out an article 24 years ago from a church staff leadership magazine. On the magazine were members of a local church staff, just like our church staff, and they hauled T-shirts on with a Superman S on their shirt. And the article then went on to describe each staff member. So I want my staff to know I didn't write this. I do like it, but I didn't write this, okay? Derek, are you hearing me? I didn't write this, okay? But I'm going to share it. Here's what the article said about the different positions on a church staff in the local church. Senior minister, able to leap tall buildings with a single bound, more powerful than a locomotive, faster than a speeding bullet, sometimes like Peter, walks on water and gets policies directly from God. That's what it said about the senior minister. Children's ministers, like Darcy, able to leap short buildings with a running start, loses race with a locomotive, faster than a speeding BB, walks on water if they know where the stumps are, and talks with God. Associate ministers, able to open doors on a small building, more powerful than a AA battery, can fire a speeding bullet, swims well, and talks to God. Youth ministers, runs into a small building, recognizes locomotives 2 out of 3 times, used squirt gun once in Bible college, knows how to drink water from a fountain, and mumbles to himself. I spend all the time I can with youth ministers here because I don't expect to see any of them in heaven, so I'm just telling you. Except for Derek, that is. See all this gray hair? Youth ministers. That's what's caused that through the years. I'm blessed with the staff I have. I didn't want to leave the secretaries out because in this church leadership article, they had a comment on church secretaries too, so let's continue. Lifts tall buildings up and walks under them, kicks locomotives off the track, catches speeding bullets in their teeth, freezes water in a single glance, and when God speaks, she says, "May I ask who's calling?" Now, there's a little bit of truth to that because years ago, somebody called the church here and said, "Can I speak to the head hog at the trough?" And Priscilla's like, "Excuse me? The head hog, is he in?" And Priscilla defended my honor, bless her heart. She said, "I'll have you know, we treat our preacher with a little more respect than that. We don't call him the head hog. And besides, Mark's not here anyway." And the guy said, "Well, that's a shame, because I was going to write a $10,000 check to the building fund." And Priscilla said, "Hang on, I think I see the big pig coming now." One of the constants on my prayer list, things I'm extremely thankful for, are the people that I get to serve with in ministry. We're unified, we're together, and as much as is possible with a diverse group of people in diverse ages, we generally speak with one voice. We share a common purpose, and that is to serve the Lord and introduce Him to other people. I want to begin this morning with what might seem like a strange passage, and it is kind of strange, but if you'll let me, I'll develop it and you'll understand where I'm going. At least halfway through. I'll start with a picture of one of my favorite movies written by Alexander Dumas, The Three Musketeers. And do you remember what they would say when they'd put their swords together before they went to a battle? "That's it. All for one and one for all." And then there's another line that doesn't get the same press, but it completes the thought. "All for one, one for all. United we stand, divided we fall." So the passage I want to kickstart with is Acts chapter 16 and the first 5 verses. So give me 5 minutes to explain this passage, and then I promise we'll get very practical. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area. That's an interesting part right there. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. This is a return trip for the apostle Paul to a city called Lystra. Here he and Barnabas, years ago, barely escaped coronation as Greek gods. If you read that chapter, you'll understand that the people there tried to make them Greek gods and worship them like Zeus and Hermes, and they wanted no part of that. Well, that whole story ended with a rock concert in Paul's honor, and I'm talking about really big rocks, as they tried to stone him. But one young man and his mother were the fruit of that ministry. And that young man's name was Timothy. His mother Eunice was a Jew. His father was a Greek. And under Paul's preaching, they had become committed disciples. And because of his faithfulness, he was ready to respond when Paul called. Timothy would join Paul and Silas as they moved on to all these other areas. Silas had taken the place of Barnabas. You're familiar with Paul and Barnabas? Well, now it's Paul and Silas. And Timothy would take the place of John Mark, who Paul didn't want to travel with anymore. That's a whole different story. So that's the setup. Now, the part that caught my attention was that he had Timothy circumcised. And then the reason why, it said because of the Jews in that area. He didn't have to do that. So that got the wheels to turning. Why would he do that? Acts 16:3, Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Why would he do that when he didn't have to? That's an important thought. I would sum it up this way. Paul could fulfill regulations he no longer felt necessary to him in order to win people for whom those issues were still the critical issue. You got to really think through this. I'll give you an example. I had a music minister years and years ago who was constantly bickering with the older folk in our church. And I was the middleman. And I got tired of that pretty quick. I'm a patient guy. You can talk to me just about anything. But this constant back and forth between the older folk of our church and this music minister wore on me. He didn't care what they thought. They didn't care what he thought. We were constantly battling over music, and I was the one stuck in the middle. Well, I'll tell you what this young music minister said to me that got him fired the next day. And it did, and it should have, and it would 100 times out of 100. Here's what he said. I don't think we should give any consideration to suggestions regarding our music or programming that comes from people who are 70 or older. That's what he said. Any minute. Now, it's one thing to be young and immature. It's another thing to be young and stupid. I mean, to write off an entire group of people because their preference on music is not your preference. Listen, I'll be honest with you. If you find me a verse that says we should only sing hymns in church on Sunday, I'll be the first one to tell the band, I don't need you anymore. Or if you find me a verse that says contemporary music only, then I'll burn all the hymn books today. But until you find me that verse, for you to think that everything should suit your preference and your taste, who do you think you are? I mean, really, who do you think you are? Paul could have said to those Jews, we don't need to circumcise him. I mean, it's all about the heart now. We don't do that anymore. But he didn't, because he still wanted to win those people. He's the one who made the statement, I've become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. Then listen to what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, and the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Got to work together. That's his lesson, and that's my lesson today. Got to work together. It's community. Got to work together. My dad used to tell about an old farmer who came across a out-of-town businessman who drove his car in a ditch, couldn't get out. The old farmer had his big, strong workhorse Buddy with him, and the farmer hitched Buddy up to this guy's car. And check this out. The farmer yelled, pull, Nelly, pull. But Buddy didn't budge. So the farmer yelled, pull, Buster, pull. But his horse didn't budge. A third time, the farmer yelled, pull, Coco, pull. But Buddy didn't budge. Fourth time, the farmer yelled, pull, Buddy, pull. And the horse began to move, and the car came out of the ditch. The businessman, so grateful, and asked the farmer, why'd you call your horse by the wrong name three times? And the farmer said, Buddy's blind, but he's no dummy. If Buddy thought he was the only one pulling, he wouldn't even try. You ever feel like you're the only one pulling? It's debilitating to feel that way. Never a good feeling. So here we are, still in the first month of the year. We need to pull together. So I'll say, pull, Erica, pull. Pull, Don, pull. Pull, Tim, pull. Pull, Stanley. Pull, Brian. Pull. Mike, pull. Pull, Sarah, pull. We got to pull together. Pull together. That's a challenge because we're all different from each other. But you can't talk about growing and having a growth spurt spiritually without talking about unity. So let me set it up this way. And I really would like an amen. It'll let me know I'm preaching to a friendly crowd. Our allegiance to Jesus, first of all, should override our differences. Amen? We have different age groups in this church. I like them all. We have Gen Xers, Gen Yers, Gen Zers, Boomers, Busters, blue-collar workers, white-collar workers. We have those who grew up in the Church of Christ without an instrument. We have some former Pentecostal people who would dance on the piano. Former Methodists and Catholics and Presbyterians. Those who know the Bible really well. Here's the challenge for your preacher. Preaching to in the same crowd, we have those who know the Bible better than I do and some who don't know it at all. That's a challenge. We don't eat at the same restaurants. We don't listen to the same music. I went to the Lighthouse Christian Academy in November. Sandy invited me, and it was awesome. The kids were great. I let them make some choices, and I don't expect you to be as loud and noisy as the kids, but I'm going to give you some choices, and you got to participate here. You shout and hoot and holler for the choice that's yours over the two things I give you. Now, for you stuck in the muds, never smiling, frowny Christian who don't participate in anything, even if you don't like both, vote for one, please, all right? I hate that I have to qualify it that way, but I do. So hoot and holler for your favorite choice. I'll name them, and then you hoot and holler for your favorite one. All right, we're going to choose between Papa John's and Domino's. Who says Papa John's? Let me hear it. That's not bad. Who says Domino's? That's even better. Domino's wins, and I agree. How about Chips Ahoy and Oreos? These are two of my favorite cookies. Who says Oreos? Who says Chips Ahoy? What is wrong with you people? Nasty, creamy stuff inside. All right, how about this? We have the Haitian squirrel, the Asian pearl. Sorry. Slip of the tongue. The Asian pearl and manna from heaven. So you get to choose here, all right. So who says the Asian pearl? It's been nice being your preacher all these years. The Lord's calling me somewhere else. Who says Skyline Chili? How many of you have never had Skyline Chili? Oh, my. I feel so sorry for you all. How about plain M&Ms versus peanut M&Ms? Who says plain M&Ms? Who says peanut? That's right. That's all about the nut. I like it. I have always been curious about this. I mean, there's some things I like better at one versus the other, but overall, I got one of the two I prefer. So who says El Compadre? Who says Casa Brava? Casa Brava it is, and I concur. This one might split the church, but let's try it anyway. Who says Coke? Woo! Who says Pepsi? Coke it is. Now, we should be a little bit more unified on this one. And I almost put IU and Purdue up there, but I didn't want to divide the house. So now I know we're a few of you. I saw Phil Johnson. He's got a UK vest. There he is, wearing it proud. I don't believe a church should have a dress code, but I'm starting to think it. So, who says the University of Kentucky Wildcats? Who says the Hoosiers? I'm a guy who believes what I believe because of what the Bible says, and I do believe the Bible says that Jesus was a Hoosier fan. No, I wouldn't just tell you that without giving you scripture. King James Version, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. I heard about two young boys. They were playing basketball, and one of the boys was attacked by a Doberman. Well, his friend quickly grabbed a board and beat the dog until it whimpered away, and a reporter from the Indianapolis Star saw the whole thing, and he wrote in his notepad a potential headline, "Young Hoosier fan saves friend from vicious attack." And the boy says, "You're going to have to change that. I don't root for the Hoosiers." And the reporter said, "Well, okay, I'll change it." So he writes a new headline, "Young Boilermaker hero rescues friend from horrific attack." Boy said, "Mister, you have to change it. I'm not a Boilermaker fan either." And the reporter said, "Well, I'm sorry. We're here in Indiana. I assumed you rooted for the Hoosiers or the Boilers. Who do you root for?" Boy said, "I'm a Kentucky Wildcat fan." The reporter wrote a new headline, "Little Briarhopper Creep kills beloved family pet." There's so many things that could divide us. But when it comes to Jesus being the source of our salvation, I'm telling you, we need absolute unity. And uniting with other believers in allegiance to Jesus is a mark of spiritual maturity. When I can put my personal preferences and differences aside and say, you know what? He doesn't eat where I eat. He doesn't listen to what I listen to. He doesn't dress the way I dress. But guess what? He loves the same Jesus I do. That's what really should matter, right? Paul was different than Timothy. Timothy was different than Mark. Mark was different than Barnabas. But when it came to their allegiance to Jesus, there was like-mindedness. Whenever the choice is Jesus or anything else, we need to be united. So I'll give you choices again, and I expect you to hoot and holler for your choice. You can serve money, or you can serve the master, but you can't serve both. How many choose Jesus? You can have the world, or you can have the Savior of the world, but you can't have both. How many choose Jesus? You can have fame, or you can have faith in the most famous one of all, but you can't have both. So how many choose Jesus? Listen, we can differ on lots of things. We can differ on the ministries we serve in, the way we prefer to greet other people, but when it comes to our allegiance to Jesus, we better show this community that our church is completely unified. That when Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me," that means when anyone asks any one of us about salvation, no matter who it is or what age, the answer should start with Jesus and the answer should finish with Jesus. That shatters the myth that all roads lead to heaven. It eliminates the prophets and gods of world religions. Our allegiance to Jesus must override the differences that can be used to divide us. We have the same Heavenly Father. We serve the same God. We're part of the same wonderful family. One church, one common goal, one God and Father of all, one Savior and soon coming King, one in spirit, one in love, one blessed fellowship, one source of instruction, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And we should be united when it comes to putting Jesus ahead of our differences. Listen, I learned years ago, and it kind of hurt my feelings. My church is not always going to be the church for everybody. It's not. I mean, everybody's welcome, and you can come, but if you don't feel a specific way about specific things, you're never going to be happy with your preacher. I'll give an example. You'll never be happy with me or the church I serve if you believe it doesn't matter what God one chooses to follow. You'll never be happy with me or the church I serve if you believe that killing of unborn babies is a right or a choice. You're never going to be happy with me or the church I serve if you do not believe in a literal heaven and a literal hell. You won't be happy with me if you do not believe the Bible is the perfect word of God. You won't be happy with me or my church if you do not believe in traditional marriage defined by God's word. You won't be happy with me or my church if you believe we can't define gender. You won't be happy with me if you believe race is more important than common decency or kindness. And you won't be happy with me if you believe there are other ways to get to heaven besides Jesus. Those are hills that I will fight on every day and twice on Sunday. And I can't nor should you sacrifice core convictions for the sake of getting along. But the truth is, disunity in a church isn't generally caused by those issues. Those issues we should be together on. People want to worship in a place where it's all about Jesus. People want to study in a place where it's all about Jesus. People want their kids taught in a place where it's all about Jesus. And if we're going to grow, our allegiance to Jesus must override our differences. Here's a second thought. Our allegiance to the mission needs to override our independence. I grew up in the church. It's all I've known. The church I grew up in was different by far than any of the churches that I've served in. But growing up as a kid and hearing stories about Paul, what caught my attention was it was always Paul and someone. It's like Batman and Robin. Rarely was Paul ever mentioned by himself. It's kind of cool. Paul and Silas, Paul and Timothy, Paul and Barnabas. We read in Acts chapter 16, verse 3, that Paul wanted to take Timothy along on the journey. Paul was having success, but he still took time to recruit. Why is that? Well, part of that answer is seen in 2 Timothy 1, 5 through 8. Paul said, I'm reminded, Timothy, of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Team effort. Everybody pulling. And Satan has messed with some of us and tried to get us to believe that because of a rotten past or a not so pretty present, that we have nothing to offer. It took me several months to ever convince myself that after divorcing that I could somehow stand in front of people and preach the Bible again. And the devil messed with me. I want to caution every church member about imposing standards and expectations on people that are foreign to the Word of God. I mean, if all the rules we already have in the Bible aren't enough for you, then I don't know where in the world you're going to live. Traditionally, the church has been guilty of the sin of exclusion by turning away servants and workers who have so much to offer the Lord. Turned away not because of biblical restriction, but turned away because of our own prejudices and fears and teaching that wasn't found in the Word of God. I've given you through the years the main list of the people that God used. You know who God used, right? You know all the flaws they had. I mean, you read about it in the Bible, warts and all, right? Noah got drunk. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. Joseph was bullied. Moses had a speech impediment. Gideon was afraid. Samson had long hair and was a womanizer. Rahab was a hooker. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. Jonah smelled like fish. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. John the Baptist ate bugs. Peter denied Jesus. The disciples fell asleep while praying. Martha worried about everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced more than once and living with a man. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too religious. Timothy had an ulcer. And Lazarus, well, he was dead. That's the cream of the crop. That's the best that God had to use. Listen, when you doubt yourself because of your sin and failures in the past, that's not just an indictment on you. That's an indictment against the power of God. To say that God can't use you because of what you... Who are you to tell God who he can't use? Of course he can use you. Look at all those people. People who did things I've never done. Man, if God could only use perfect people, never could use anyone at all. I can't speak for my entire church staff or leadership. Well, maybe I can. If I say something like this, we're not looking for people with all the right stuff. We're looking for people who need the right stuff. And I know there are many of us who would prefer to act alone and independently of others. It doesn't work that way. Anybody know how many one another's there are in the Bible? If you weren't in the early service and you're not Googling right now, I'll buy your lunch if you give me the right number. 59. One another's. 59 times where we're told how to function with each other. And then God created the church to function in this one another fashion. Ephesians chapter 4:11, he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be shepherds, some to be teachers. And Peter piggybacks on that, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And I've always loved what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12:21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. One part suffers, every part suffers with it. That's why my heart's heavy this morning. If one part's honored, every part rejoices with it. I believe in individual responsibility. I do. Independence can be a good thing. But if you're growing in Christ, you'll learn that your allegiance to the mission of the church has to override your own independence. To begin to think, what's good for the church? What's good for the people of the church? How can I contribute to the big picture, to the entire body? A rooster minus a hen, you know what that equals? No baby ticks. Kellogg's minus a farmer, you know what that equals? No cornflakes. If the nail factory closes, you have no use for a hammer factory. Beethoven's genius would have never been realized if the piano tuner hadn't shown up. A cracker maker will always do better if there's a cheese maker nearby. The world's best surgeon needs the ambulance driver who will deliver the patient. Just as Scooby needs Shaggy, and SpongeBob needs Patrick, and Simon needs Garfunkel, and Kermit needs Miss Piggy, and Sonny needs Cher, and Tweedledee needs Twiddledum, you and I will always need each other. And to grow spiritually, our allegiance to the mission has to ride our own independence. Let me close with this. Our allegiance to the goal has to override our personal preferences. One of the phrases that comes out of Acts 2 that just cries out to me is this phrase here. They were all one in heart and one in mind. What a testimony for a church. The church had just begun, and that's how it was described in Acts, the second chapter, at the end of that chapter. One in heart, one in mind. Guess how long it took for them to ruin that? Not too long. I'll give you that example, and then we'll close with a picture and a story that I want to tell you. Acts chapter 5, Peter and John were thrown into jail for preaching, and they got out, and they were told, don't do it again. Well, they went right back to the street and right back to preaching. So the authorities come to arrest them, but the church crowd has gathered around them, and the Bible reads in Acts 5:26, when the captain with the officers brought them out, they did not use violence, for they feared the people would stone them. So the influence of the church, the force of the church, kept the authorities from throwing them in jail again. That's Acts 5. Go two chapters over to Acts 7. Stephen preaches a sermon, and the authorities don't like it. And look at the end result of this. They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed at him, casting him out of the city, and they stoned him. Two chapters later, where's the church? Why are they afraid to even throw them in jail in Acts 5, but they're not afraid in Acts 7 to kill him? Well, what comes between Acts 5 and Acts 7? Acts 6. It's not complicated. The first mention in Acts 6 of complaining and division, and they're taking care of their widows, and they're not taking care of their widows, the first mention is in Acts 6. And I would submit to you that because of the complaining and the division, that they had taken their eye off the ball. Because when we have an allegiance to the goal that overrides our personal preferences and our own independence, when we lose sight of that goal and how our personal preferences are being met, we become weak and powerless. So I want you to grow this year. I do. I want our church to grow. And I think we can if our allegiance to Jesus overrides our differences, and our allegiance to the mission overrides our independence, and our allegiance to the goal overrides our personal preferences. About a year ago, 21-month-old Joseph Tidd's father, took him to an Orlando Pride soccer game in Florida. He wanted to meet one player in particular, Carson Pickett, a 25-year-old defender for the Orlando Pride who was born without a left forearm. Check this out. This picture will explain why Joseph's dad wanted them to meet. Is that cool or what? Carson said her dad, when she was young, never allowed her to say, "I can't," but instead taught her to say, "We'll find a way." Well, that story brought me back to Billy Thurmond, who was also born without a left forearm. His Sunday school teacher was sensitive to that. Whenever she would have the kids do motion songs, she would only do it when Billy wasn't there because she was sensitive to the fact that he couldn't do all the motions that the other kids could do. Well, one day she forgot, or just didn't forget, just kind of was thoughtless and said, "Hey, let's all put our hands together." And then she realized, he can't do it. And man, it just crushed her. And she was going to have him do that exercise. I've done this through the years. Let's all make, you know how to make the church, right? Make the church. Everybody do it. Make the church. Say it with me. Here's the church. Open the door. The biggest crowd I ever spoke to was in Atlanta, Georgia. I was way younger, and thousands of people. And I had him do this. Well, I didn't put my fingers right. I put them on the outside. And in front of all those people, I opened the door, and there was nobody there. And they laughed, and I had to think quick on my feet. And I said, "Hey, look, Sunday night service." So this teacher asked her kids to do it, and then she realized Billy can't make the church. And she didn't know what to say or do. But before she could come up with a way to get out of this, little Teresa Reynolds, who was sitting right by Billy, reached out one hand to him and said, "Hey, Billy, how about you and I? We'll build the church together." It's the only way to build the church. It's the only way the church will grow. All of us together. It's the only way you'll grow. The only way I'll grow. We're doing battle, right? So we put our swords together and we say, "All for one and one for all. United we stand, divided we fall." Amen.